everybody. I'm going to be sharing a little bit on deliverance from fear. It's really funny because I didn't know like how to approach this. You know, you want to be loving and tender, or it's like, how do you communicate something like this? And when you think about fear, I was just like, attack! So it's like when you're going on a roller coaster or something and you're like in it, it's just like, you're done. Just get in there, ride it out, it'll be over soon kind of thing. But what is fear? Well, some people say that fear is a feeling. Some people say that fear is a thought. It all starts, it's your imagination. It's just in your mind. Oh, you're just seeing things. Oh, you're just hearing things. Oh, you know. Psychologists, psychiatrists, they go to school for a very long time to study the function of the mind and to try to pinpoint the origin of fear in their patients. People spend thousands of dollars on going to doctors, taking pills. They spend hours talking to people, like therapists and stuff. They open themselves up to hypnosis and acupuncture and other methods of help to find ways to relieve the feeling of fear and anxiety. People are told if they get in touch with their inner child and relive the traumatizing moments that they can conquer these fears and continue living a normal life. Well, there's nothing wrong with doctors, and if you need help, you get help. But the Word of God is what lives, the Word of God is truth, and the Word of God is what provides true healing and deliverance from fear. It's a whole lot cheaper, too. Fear is the result or the consequence of man disobeying God. I don't mean to beat a dead horse, but whoever pulled that thing or called 911 or whatever, once it was done, they were probably like, man, I'm in trouble, you know? And it was once they did, you know, they did whatever they did, and then it kind of just hits you, like, what did I just do? And then it hits you. And that's how fear works. Fear is bondage. Fear is torture. It's a trap that the devil himself could only devise or invent to keep people in bondage and prevent people from walking in the freedom that God has intended man to walk in. Fear is more than just a feeling. Like I said, fear is torture. We've all been afraid at one point or another in our lives of something or a situation, maybe of another person, or maybe what people might think of us. Fear is torture and it eats away at you. It's bondage, it's crippling, and like I said, it prevents us from being in total fellowship with God and with the family. It stops us, it prevents us. It holds us prisoner. There are two elements in fear. It begins with the mind, and it's via the five senses, receiving information. And then it manifests itself in behavior. It causes you to react instead of act. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis chapter 3. In verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And up to this point, man only just knew good. What's the point in knowing evil? So he really tempted man with evil. And when the woman saw, now pay attention here, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord and amongst the trees of the garden. So we could stop there for now. In verse 7, it says that the eyes of them were both opened, and that they knew that they were naked. In verse 8, it says that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves. In verse 10, Adam says, I heard thy voice talking to God in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. You see the information that was received. Eyes were open. They knew that they were naked. The first thing that the devil got them to do was to look at themselves. He was just like, all right, up to this point, they were just looking at God. And then all of a sudden, their eyes were open. The first thing that they noticed was themselves. They lacked. Oh, my God. We're naked, you know? So what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together, and they hid themselves. That's the first sign of shame, guilt, and something else. Wait. Oh, embarrassment, you know? It's like, I don't know, some people are comfortable walking around naked. Right, Lisa? No. Lisa is just like granola girl. I love it. But I think she would have been just like, yeah, all right, let's do something, you know, like, let's hang out. But they were ashamed. They were embarrassed. They felt guilty. They were like, oh my God. And they hid themselves. They hid themselves from God. Then they heard the voice of the Lord. Up to this point, when they would hear God, they were just like, hey, God, what's up? Hey, Adam, what's going on? Hey, you know, and they talked and they went about their business. This is the first occurrence where they heard the voice of the Lord and they freaked, they panicked, they feared, they were afraid of God. So the adversary, the devil, got them to look at their surroundings, the stuff around them. Oh my God, I'm not safe anymore. And that's something that causes fear in our lives, when we don't feel safe anymore. You ever dropped your kid off at like a babysitter or something? Or if you're a teacher, have you ever seen how kids like freak out when their parents leave? They're like, no! And they're just like, you know, they don't feel safe. They don't know their surroundings. They know that they can't take care of themselves. The far they can go is just say mama and dada. How far could they get in life with that, you know? So up to this point, they had knew good, they were tempted with evil, and then after that, the adversary got them to look at themselves and their surroundings. They were godless. They were godless. That's a scary place to be. So, oh, and the other thing is that the first time man used the word fear regarding their relationship with God. That's pretty deep. Was fear a figment of their imagination? Was it something that they were just making up in their mind? No, it was real. Fear is real. And there have been times where, like, I've dealt with fear or things in my life, and, you know, we just kind of talk ourselves out of it. It's just like, no, I'm not afraid. Mind you, there's, like, poop in your pants. Your heart's beating. No, I'm not afraid, you know? And it's just like, oh, you know? And you freak out. Well, it wasn't a figment of their imagination, and fear is real. And it's real enough to get people to react on certain things, not act on the word. Gets them to freak out, run in the opposite direction. So let's continue reading and see what happens. Where did we leave off? In themselves. Verse 9, right? No. Verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Now man and God have no connection. It went from, hey, Adam, oh, what's up, God, to Adam, where'd you go? There's that separation, separation anxiety. There you go. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat? And the man said, The woman who gave us, whom thou, you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So you see a good old blame shifting here. It's just like, Adam, what's going on? Who told you you were naked? What'd you do? Well, you know, what happened was, the woman was the one she gave me, and the woman got confronted. She was just like, well, see, what happened was I was here, right? And then, you know, and shifting the blame like a hot potato. But it finally came down to it that whose fault was it? It was the devil's fault, right? It was the devil's fault. And when I thought of this, and it's just like, okay, God's trying to figure out the situation. He's like, Adam, okay, the woman, and then the woman, okay, the devil. And I got the mind picture of Jerry Seinfeld, Newman? When he sees it, he's like, Newman, you know? So I just pictured, like, all this stuff going on, and Adam asking him questions and all that stuff, and it's just like, well, the serpent, the devil, and God was just like, the devil, you know? Newman, you know? But I mean, it wasn't really funny, because basically what the devil was responsible for was separating man from God and causing fear and bondage. And now, you know, it's limited God's power in their lives, and it limits the relationship between God and man now. So it's not that funny, but, you know, I just thought of that. It's pretty silly. Okay. So the bottom line is that fear is rooted in the devil. It's not the boogeyman. It's not Jeepers Creepers. It's not the ring. It's not the escalator that we fell off when we were 12, you know. Let's go back to what happened when you were, no, it's the devil. The bottom line is that if you have fear in your life or you're afraid, it's the devil. It's just something that the devil's using to stop you from believing the word of God, to stop you from acting on the word of God, because the word of God is truth. There's that saying, fear is the sand in the machinery of life, or the machinery of believing, you know, and that's exactly what it is. It's like a monkey wrench in a perfectly working system, and then whoosh, fear, bondage, and it entraps you, it entangles you. So, you know, God didn't say, okay, Adam, this is what we're going to do. We're going to lay you down on this tree stump. I'm going to sit here with pen and paper, and now you're gonna tell me all about it. Where exactly were you? How did you feel? You know? How old were you when this happened? I mean, these are methods that I'm going to school, I study all this kind of stuff, but, you know, and these are ways that people try to get to the root or the bottom of it, where the word of God simply states that this came from the devil. There's no more searching. There's no more looking. Fear is devilish. That's where it came from. Doesn't matter if you're afraid of the dark, or it doesn't matter if you're afraid to walk down the street, or if you're afraid of dying. It comes from the devil, and it stops you from believing the word of God. That's why I meant, like, you gotta attack fear. You get hyped up, sorry. Okay. So, no. God didn't do this elaborate thing. Let's see how God handled the situation. Let's go to verse 14. Someone read that, please. Genesis 3, 14.
The Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life.
Can you read 15 too, please?
And
This is how God took care of this fear. This is how God took care of man's problem. He dealt with the adversary. He promised, first of all, a savior for man, because they blew it, they were separated, so now God had to work something out to get his kids back and rescue them. But he promised the devil that he was going to have an end. You're not going to do this again. You're not going to do this again to my people. God took care. He didn't take, you know, let's live with this fear. Okay, Adam, let's see. How can we, you know, have healthy fear in our life? What's healthy fear? What's healthy fear? How do you become friends with something that's just torture? How do you become friends with something that hurts you? How do you become friends or accept something in your life that is just not good for you, that's of the devil? When your kid or when a child is afraid, you just want to embrace them and hold them and just take care of them and let them know it's going to be okay. I'm here. I'm not going to let anything hurt you. Why would God do anything less? This was God's way of scooping us up, going, don't worry, I got you. Isn't that beautiful? Don't worry, don't be afraid. Daddy's here, and I'm going to get that bad guy. Isn't that beautiful? I think that's so awesome. The result of fear, it got man to look at other things besides God. That's what fear does. It gets you to look at the situation before it gets you to look at God. And it usually starts with yourself. Well, what am I going to do? How am I going to react? All this stuff. And then you look around, and then it's, what are people going to think? Oh my God, but what if that building catches fire? What am I going to do? Like, you just freak out. No. Let's get our eyes focused back on God, because that's where the deliverance comes from. That's where healing comes from. Let's go to Matthew chapter 14. Another example of fear and how it works. So does that make sense? You know, it starts with the information received by the five senses, gets you to look at other things besides God, and then it manifests itself in the behavior where you freak out, you know, or shift the blame. Well, what happened was, you know, and that happens when you're afraid. You know, you want to blame other things in your life for the fear that you have. It's not your fault. It's not my fault. Well, it was when, you know, my little brother back in the day, you know, what happened? He pushed me, so I fell, you know? So you want to blame it on other things. It's the adversary. I don't know. Matthew 14. Let's go to verse... There we go. Okay, 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. That's pretty neat, walking on water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were so blessed. No. They were troubled, saying, it's a spirit, you know. And I don't think they said that, like, matter of fact, you know, oh, looking on the, whoa, it's a spirit. No. I'm pretty sure it was just like blood curdling, screaming, like, ah! The last thing they thought it was, oh, this Jesus, remember we left him back there? No, that was the last thing on their mind. They just thought it was a spirit. And they cried out for what?
Fear.
They were afraid. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. How awesome is that? It's just like, God, I mean, not God, sorry, wrong teaching. it's another teaching. Jesus, if that's you... if that's you, let me go on the water with you, you know? First they went from, holy cow, it's a spirit. Now it's like, if that's Jesus, can I go on the water with you? He says, sure, come on. And he gets down on the water and he starts to go towards Jesus, right? He starts walking towards him. He's focused. He's like, Jesus, I'm going, you know? But when he saw the wind boisterous, once again, his surroundings, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Once again, the focus was shifted. He went from, Jesus, if, you know, if that's you, let me go on the water. He was focused, so excited, walking on water, and then he saw the surroundings. It was wind. I'm walking on water. Here's the five senses kicking in. What am I doing? Water's liquid. How do you walk on water? Come on. What am I doing? My flip-flops. You know, like all these things are going through his mind. Then it starts getting windy. How am I going to? And he starts to sink. And then he cries out to the Lord, Lord, save me. Verse 31, what happens? And Jesus just looked at him and was just like, Peter. No, what did he do? Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. He lost the focus. He got his eyes on the surroundings and all that stuff, and he began to sink. And fear works that way. It takes you down quickly. It doesn't give you a chance. The adversary doesn't give you a break. You know, it's like, it's not like you say mercy, and then he's like, all right, I'll let up a little bit. Okay, and then he goes back. No, that's not how the adversary works, and that's not how fear works. Fear starts out little, and then it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger till you're just surrounded by fear, where you're crippled, you're in bondage, you can't move, you're paralyzed with fear. Whether it's in your mind, whether it's physically, whether it's emotionally, you're just paralyzed, frozen. Have you ever been like that? Like, just so afraid where you're just like, you just freeze up. You can't even scream. You know, and there are things in our lives and there's fear in our lives that only you and God know about that gets you to the point where you're just paralyzed. You can't move. You can't even scream out for help. Well, Jesus Christ immediately grabbed him and yanked him up and picked him up and was just like, I got you. Again, he didn't wait until he was like, lungs filled with water, pat him on the back. Scared you, huh? Thought I wasn't going to do anything. You know, it wasn't like a practical joke, let him swim it out a little. No, he immediately grabbed him, picked him up, and put him in a safe place once again. And that's what it's like with God. That's what it's like with his word. That word and God, his presence, it's that safe place where you can just go, oh, okay, this is what happened. I need help. Okay? So, let's go to 1 John chapter 4. Verse 18. Someone read that, please. Yeah.
1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love. A love, perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is made perfect in love.
Fear hath torment. And I looked up that word torment in a, you know, dictionary.com or something like that. And torment means great physical pain or mental anguish, a source of harassment, annoyance, or pain, the torture inflicted on prisoners under interrogation. That's what torment is. And that's what the word says, that fear hath torment. Fear is torture. Fear is not designed to make you happy. Fear is not designed to make you strong. You know, what is it, no pain, no gain, or whatever? It's so weird. It's like, yeah, hurt me so I could be, it makes no sense. You know, when we really think about the stuff that goes on in the world and the stuff that we're exposed to, we don't even like really just think about what we're saying or what we hear. Fear hath torment, a great physical pain, mental anguish, a source of harassment, annoyance, or pain. Torture inflicted on prisoners under interrogation. When the devil got us to, you know, got Adam to disobey God and they ate and all that stuff, it was more than just eating fruit. It was just losing fellowship with the Father, being separated, and we were held captive. We were held prisoners. We were held in bondage. And not only are we separated all that stuff, but then on top of it, we're tortured. The adversary is cruel, and fear is the way he designed to torture us. Isn't that, like, gross? That's what the devil does, and that's what he did. So there is no such thing as healthy fear. And living with fear, or teaching people to live with fear, implies that you accept it as a part of your life or become friends with it. Why would we want to become friends with something that is annoying, painful? Why would you want something that is going to tear at you physically, mentally, and spiritually? Why are we going to accept something that God has already promised to get rid of, that God already sent the deliverance for? He promised his son, Jesus Christ, all the way back in Genesis 3:15. When we look at these records, like Adam, it's like he had it made. He was in paradise or, you know, the garden or whatever. And it was just like, man, that was stupid. You know, like you think of it. Like yesterday, Jimmy was just like, thanks, Adam, you know, real good. And then we look at Peter when he was walking on the water. It was just like, how do you just get distracted? Like, Jesus Christ was right there. What do you mean you forgot or you got distracted and you started to sink? It's just like, it sounds illogical almost, right? It's just like, you went from being perfect to not perfect, and then you went from being with Jesus Christ himself to like forgetting that what he was gonna let you drown? No, it sounds really illogical. Well then, how much more illogical is it when we have God and Christ in us? They had, you know, they were there in the presence of God, they were there in the presence of Jesus Christ, but it's God and Christ in us that lives in us right now. It is real. How much more illogical is it for us to be afraid or distracted or held captive or prisoner of the devil, of the fear, of bondage, of this world, the stuff that paralyzes us? We're more than conquerors. Doesn't the word say that? So why fear? Why be afraid? Why take on, you know, why not have an attitude like, you know what, devil? We're going to go head to head because it's God and Christ in me. I'm afraid of this in my life or whatever. I'm going to deal with it because I'm not afraid because it's God and Christ in me. I've been made free. I've been delivered. I've been saved. And we've heard these teachings since last night and this morning. We keep hearing about how God fixed it. God fixed it all the way back then and there. Why fear now? There's no point. We have situations, yeah, but you attack it. You jump, you look at that roller coaster, I'm gonna do it, you know? That's it, and you psych yourself out, I'm gonna do it, man. And that's the same way, but we do it with the word. We don't do it like in yoga poses. I do yoga too, you know, I'm gonna attack my fear in lotus pose. No, you know, I'm gonna attack it with the word. It's Christ in me, it's power. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the same power that's going to deliver you and heal you and take care of all these things in our lives. If God can raise someone from the dead, do you think maybe God can help you with, you know, fear of dark or fear of whatever? Fear of commitment. That's the other one I don't get. That's the world. It's like, you know, I'm afraid of being committed. Okay. Whatever that means. What you're saying is that you rather just get yanked, really, and you don't have the guts to stick something out. That's what that fear of commitment is. I don't know. All right. Sorry. Woo! I'm single, by the way. No. All right. So this goes on beyond the boogeyman. This is the prison. This is, okay, so this goes, fear goes on beyond the boogeyman. This is the prison, the bondage, the shame, and the guilt that cripples us into the corners of unbelief and a life that is less than more than abundant. Why accept it? So fear cripples us into the corners of unbelief. Isn't that wild? That's exactly what the devil does. He'll just get you until he got you cornered, and it's just like, it's devilish. Fear is part of our old man nature. The old man is dead, and without God in this world, part of that old man nature is the bondage of being separate from our God, our Heavenly Father, who wants nothing but the best for our lives. When Adam and Eve's eyes were open, what happened was that the reality of being separated or out of fellowship with God kicked in. That's what that was. It just kicked in. I'm without God. Holy cow. Let's go into Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him from whom are all things. And by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, of which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. This is Jesus Christ. This is what he did for us. He took on everything that the adversary had to offer, and he took it on to himself, so that we can be called the sons of God today, so that we can have God in Christ in us, so that we don't have to be afraid, so that we don't have to worry, so that we don't have to fear or have anxiety. I know people that take like pills for anxiety, you know? And like someone that's really, really close to me, a believer, you know? And they're always talking about how blessed they are and all that stuff, and yet they can't go to sleep without taking a couple of pills. And they can't go to sleep without maybe listening to music or watching TV. And they wake up in the middle of the night because they have panic attacks. They think that something is gonna get them. And in some cases, there are things. Like it says in the record that we just read, they feared for it was a spirit, you know? Spirits are not a figment of our imagination. The world would like us to think that we're just making this stuff up. But spirits are not a figment of imagination. They're real. And Jesus Christ came so that those spirits can be defeated. Whether you hallucinate, hear things, see things, or even have them talk to you, they're real. And it's really hard to help someone when you just tell them that it's just their imagination, to try to convince them that they're crazy. It's crap. But Jesus Christ came along. Verse 11. We already read verse 11. Let's read it again. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Sorry. Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is who? The devil. Death is not a friend. And if there's anything that people are afraid of a whole lot, I don't care how big, how bad. You ever see people that go to jail in prison? Yeah, I killed 10 people, and I set fire to whatever, and I chopped them up with, you know, and all that stuff. You say death sentence, and they're like, I need a priest. Can someone contact my mama? You know, like, all of a sudden, the big bad wolf hears the word death, and they're just praying, they're paying money, get me into heaven, and that's why they're afraid. It's the fear of what? Fearing that they don't know where they're going to go, whether they're going heaven, if they're going hell, if God's going to be there for them, is God really going to forgive me, even for all the messed up things? They start freaking out. People are afraid to die. I'm not saying, you know, to prove that you're fearless, go jump off the nearest building. That's not what I'm saying. But people are afraid to die. You know, people are afraid of getting old. People are afraid of doing, just getting sick. They're just afraid. So they'll take pills. They'll do plastic surgery. They'll freeze themselves. Didn't Michael Jackson do something like that? I don't know. They have, like, chambers and all that stuff because they're just afraid of death. And the reason why people are afraid of death is because they just don't know what's going to happen. The fear of the unknown. And especially if they didn't have God in their life, they really don't know where they're going to go. They're all big and bad and make up their own religion while they're alive. But the second they're like on their deathbed, they're just like, Buddha, somebody, you know? They want to believe in the first thing that gets thrown at them and forgive me for my sins and all that stuff. People pay money, priests, the Pope, all this stuff. It's just like, you know, help me get in good with God before I croak kind of thing, you know? But we know the truth of God's word. We've been born again. We've been saved from the wrath. We know that we're going to heaven and all hell can't stop us. So then why fear? Even death, we have victory. Even death can't stop us. That's why you take fear, you just grab it and you just fling it out the window. That's how you do it. You just gotta attack it. There's no nice way of dealing with fear. Okay, let's keep reading in Hebrews. Sorry. I get angry at fear. It's so weird. It's like there's no fear but fear itself. I get angry at fear. That's what I do. It's stupid. Okay. So that is the devil. Verse 15. And delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There you have it. Fear of death, fear, bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. What did he do? Brought people back to God. He was just like, that was his job. His job was to bring people back to God. And the way he did it, he lovingly just took on the form of man and he did it as man. He could have come as like, I don't know, Yoda, a bird, you know, but no, he took on the image of man, me, you, flesh and blood. He took on the pain and the anguish and the torture so that we could be made free today. It's God in Christ in you. Why fear? Let's go to Romans chapter 8, please. Is this stuff making sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Just checking. Romans 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It's a big deal to have Holy Spirit. It's a really big deal, and sometimes we just take it for granted. Yeah, I'm a believer. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I have Holy Spirit. Yep, God in Christ in you. But if you really think about what that really means, there's like a being inside of you, a like super being. You know? So cool. Eyes behind our eyes, hands behind our hands. It's real. Holy Spirit is a big deal. And this spirit that we received, it says, for ye have not received this spirit of bondage again to fear. Spirit's a figment of our imagination. You need to get kicked. But ye have received the spirit of adoption. We've been called to be sons and daughters. We're his kids. Where we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, help me. You know, that's really beautiful. We went from being in bondage, and then here we are, Daddy, help me. You know? 2 Timothy chapter 1. When we bring to the forefront of our minds that it is Christ in you, that you are a son of God, and that you are going to heaven and all hell can't stop you, it really changes your perspective on things. It really helps you to have the upper hand in the situation. No matter what the situation is. You know, sometimes I worry about my son, sometimes. only sometimes. And I, you know, you as a parent, like, you kind of just wonder, like, what's my kid going to be like? You know, I did the best that I could, and, you know, and you look at your, especially when they're sleeping, you're just like, oh, you know, and they're just, they could have just set fire to something, but something about a kid is sleeping and stuff, it's just like, oh, my little precious arsonist there you go, you know, like, oh, he's so cute, you know. But you wonder about what your kids are going to be like. You know, is he going to be a good kid? Is he going to be respectful? Is he going to believe the word when he gets older? And some of us who are believers and have parents that are believers and stuff like that, there are probably times where you kind of like fallen off. And, you know, at that point, you didn't care. You were just like, I'm going to do whatever I feel like it. See what happens. Let me wing it. And your parents are just like, oh, good Lord. After I taught them and I worked with them and I've done all of this stuff, are they going to believe the word? So you kind of do. Those are some of the things that parents worry about, you know? And no matter what the situation is, you're just, God, anytime, kick in. Holy Spirit, I know you got it. Waiting for it to jump in any minute, you know, and we do worry, but that is determined by the individual, you know, believing. I can't believe for anyone. I really can't. I can try, but it's not going to really work. You believe for yourself. If you have fear in your lives, you believe, you rise up and believe for yourself. People can pray for you. God can deliver you. He hasn't let us down yet. We saw the record earlier today about Joseph. God was with Joseph even in the worst of times. Never left him. Well, God's not going to leave us. So if we have fear about our kids, so then we need to deal with that fear first. That's what we're responsible for. And we stand strong, and we stay faithful, and we keep standing, and we keep holding the word forth. And we shouldn't be afraid or ashamed to stand on the word of God, even if it's your twit little kid. It's the word of God that lives. And a kid or no one should take that away from you. All the standing, the love, the work that you put into the believers, you're going to let some kid, there he is, or situation stop you from doing the word of God? No way. You keep pushing. You keep standing. You let God be God. I don't know where that came from. 2 Timothy. Because it's not your fault. It's the devil. It's not your fault. All right, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We have not been given the spirit of fear. We've been given power and love and a sound mind. We're not crazy. We're not crazy to stand on the word of God. We're not crazy to love people. We're not crazy to exercise the power that we've been given to cast out devil spirits. We're not crazy. God says so. It may sound crazy to the world, but not to God. And the word of God's been around a lot longer than Freud and all those other people. And it's been a whole lot more correct. It hasn't failed us yet. So that's it. I love you all. Good night.